Grace, mercy, and peace to you. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the name above all names, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is again taken from the book of Exodus. This time we'll read from chapter 34. We read verses 5 through 9. The Lord, and when you see the Lord spelled with a capital L-O-R-D in all caps or in small caps, it's an indication that the word used there is his personal name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And we'll go into a little more detail about that in the sermon today. So the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, came down in the cloud. He took his stand there with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and overflowing with mercy and truth, maintaining mercy for thousands, forgiving guilt and rebellion and sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. He calls their children and their children's children to account for the guilt of the fathers, even to the third and the fourth generation. Moses quickly bowed to the ground and worshipped. He said, if I have now found favor in your sight, Lord, please let the Lord go along with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our guilt and our sin and accept us as your possession. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you've read the cute story that was going around the internet a number of years ago where story is told of a first grade boy who's drawing a picture in school one day. And the teacher comes up to him and asks, what are you drawing? And the boy says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher, a bit surprised, said, but no one knows what God looks like. The boy replied, well, they're about to. Ever wondered what God looks like? We see people paint pictures of God, draw pictures of God, and he's often pictured in many different ways. We probably have had thoughts about what does he look like? What's he going to look like when we get to heaven? We found in our Old Testament reading that even Moses wanted to see God's face, see what he looked like. He says, show me your glory. I think we can relate to Moses, wanted some visible proof that God was going to be with him as he led his people through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. God had spoken, as it says, with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, but he apparently had not ever seen God in all his fullness, all his glory, and all his splendor, or seen his face in that way. But he wanted to. So again, he said, please show me your glory. But as we read, he was not allowed to see God's face and all its holiness and glory because God told him, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. God had to cover Moses with his hand. As he passed by, he only allowed Moses to see his back. However, as we learn from our sermon text, the next day, Moses was actually allowed to see the Lord, that is Jehovah. He was allowed to see Jehovah's glory. The first verse of our text tells us that the Lord, Jehovah, came down in the cloud. He took his stand there with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. By proclaiming his name, that is how the Lord Jehovah revealed himself to Moses in all of his glory. And that is how the Lord Jehovah reveals himself to us in all of his glory as well. In order to fully understand what it means that the Lord was proclaiming the name of the Lord, Jehovah, we first need to understand what God's name means. First of all, think about your name. What's the purpose of your name? It essentially has two purposes, doesn't it? It first of all distinguishes you from other people. Yes, sometimes we have the same first name. Sometimes you even have the same first and last name. I've even heard of one couple who has the same first and last name. But if we all had the same name, it would get extremely confusing. So our names distinguish us from other people. But our names also, secondly, they identify us, right? When people hear our name, they usually think of us. Maybe they think of what we're like, our personality, whether they like us or not. Or maybe they think about what we look like. Well, God's name functions in a similar way. There are, as you know, many names for God in the Bible. Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Lord, Jehovah, Savior, Creator, Jesus. These names are all used to distinguish our God, the true God, from the other gods, the false gods. But God's name also identifies him and also describes his attributes. In Hebrew, there are several names for God that point to different characteristics or attributes of God. The word that's used here in this text in Hebrew is a word that we often pronounce Jehovah, but more likely was probably pronounced Yahweh or something like that. It's translated in most English translations with what you see in our text today, the word Lord, but in all caps or in all small caps. So if you see that in your Old Testament scriptures or even when it's quoted in the New Testament, remember that's the name Jehovah or Yahweh. God's personal name is being used there. That's the name in which God revealed himself to Moses and the Israelites. His personal name, which means I am. Because he is the God who is, the God who always was, and the God who always will be. It's a very special name that he gave to the people, the special name he has for himself, Jehovah. He is the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God who always is. And that special name, Jehovah, would remind God's people of his promises, his sure and certain unchanging promises, especially his promise to send a Savior, who would be Jesus, the Messiah. So God's name not only identifies who he is, it describes who he is and what he has done for us. In our catechism, we define God's name as being everything he has told us about himself. Everything God has told us about himself is found in the Word of God, in the Bible. So when you think of God's name, think of an equal sign between God's name and his Word. God's name is his Word. In the verses of our text, God tells us a lot about himself as he proclaims the name of the Lord, Jehovah, to Moses. And Luther once called these verses the Great Sermon on the Name of the Lord. What did God tell us about his name? What did he reveal about himself in these two short verses? Well, our text says, the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and overflowing with mercy and truth, maintaining mercy for thousands, forgiving guilt and rebellion and sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. He calls their children and their children's children to account for the guilt of their fathers, even to the third and the fourth generation." This is not the way in which Moses asked or expected the Lord to show him his glory and his fullness of his glory to him. Moses wanted something visual. He wanted something physical and impressive to his senses to assure him that the Lord Jehovah would be with him and his people as he undertook that daunting task of leading this huge nation of people to the promised land. Instead, what God revealed to his people, or what he revealed to Moses to show him all his glory, was his name, the certain assurances and promises of his word. In fact, God did a similar thing to one of the other great Old Testament prophets. He did this for the prophet Elijah. We're told in 1 Kings when Elijah was depressed and actually felt like he was the last believer on the earth, that's what he said to God, I'm the last one left who serves you. The Lord Jehovah placed on him, he felt a burden too great to bear. Elijah went up on the same mountain, Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. And we're told this, "Behold, the Lord," again, the name Jehovah used there, "passed by And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord, Jehovah, was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord, Jehovah, was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord, Jehovah, was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The Lord Jehovah came to Elijah not in the fire or the earthquake or the wind, but in the still small voice of his word. The message to Moses and Elijah was very clear. Reassurance and comfort from the Lord are not found in the outward signs of God's majesty and power. That certainly does reveal a lot to us about God, doesn't it? But his true glory and comfort and strength that he gives us is not from his outward signs of majesty and power. The unfortunate thing is, by nature, this is what we want from God. Right? Moses did it. I do it. You do it, I'm sure. We all do it. We do what Moses and Elijah did. When the pressures, when the burdens and the disappointments of everyday situations of the sinful life bear down on us, we want God to show us his glory by some sort of reassuring outward manifestation of his presence and his power. We want God to write his name for us in the sky. Write your will for what you'd have me do, Lord, in the sky in flames or maybe fireworks or some fantastical show of angels, and then I will know that you're with me. Or then I will surely know what to do. We want him to work physical miracles before our eyes so that we will be assured that his powerful presence is here in my life and in yours. The Apostle Paul reminds us that this was a trait of some of the unbelieving Jews who had known Jehovah, the one true God, but had rejected his promised Messiah, Jesus. He says the Jews demand miraculous signs. But, he goes on in that same chapter to say, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That has been God's MO since pretty much the beginning, hasn't it? He chose to come as a little baby, born in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. He chose a rugged cross and an empty tomb to save us. He comes to infants with water and his word in baptism and brings them miraculously into his family. He comes to us in bread and wine in his supper. And he's chosen to give us that still small voice of his saving name, his gospel message, to reveal his true majesty, his power, and his glory. These seemingly weak things are strong enough to reassure us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to save us, and sustain us until that day when we see him in all of his glory, face to face, with our glorified eyes in heaven. See the Lord Jehovah's glory in his name. How often don't we human beings look to the miraculous where God has not promised it and pass right over the greatest miracles of all? The miracles that God has given us. The God of this universe tells us that he is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and overflowing with mercy and truth, maintaining mercy for thousands, forgiving guilt and rebellion and sin. That is miraculous. It's miraculous because who's forcing God to be compassionate and gracious? Does he have to be? He does not, does he? No. He doesn't have to be compassionate or gracious or slow to anger toward us. Again, that is miraculous. He doesn't have to forgive our guilt and our rebellion and sin. He is the all-powerful creator God who can do anything. No one is forcing him to be that way. He doesn't owe us these miraculous blessings, and we certainly didn't deserve them or earn them for ourselves. That is the greatest miracle of all. that the holy, almighty God of this universe would choose to reveal his saving name to us sinful, rebellious people and come and live inside our hearts through his word, which again equals his name. God, of course, did this very visibly and physically to show us fully who he is and reveal his name to us in a very special way when he came to be one of us, when he sent his son Jesus to live on this earth and be one of us. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He sent his son Jesus to us to reveal himself fully by showing us his name. He sent him to live sinlessly in our place, to die innocently, to forgive our sins, our guilt, our rebellion and sin, as he says in our text, to give us eternal life through his resurrection from the grave. This greatest miracle of all, this true manifestation of God's glory in Christ, is available and offered to all people. Sadly, many have rejected this truly miraculous gift of salvation. And they've looked for the miraculous maybe within themselves instead of looking to Jesus and his cross. They've looked to the miraculous in nature or to superstitions of physical things instead of looking for the miracles that God has given us, the spiritual healing he gives us through his word and his sacraments. Forgiveness and faith found in that word and sacrament. To those who have rejected that saving name of our Savior God, Jehovah, he reminds us in our text that he is also a just God who does not simply overlook sin. Verse 7 says, he will by no means clear the guilty. He calls their children and their children's children to account for the guilt of the fathers, even to the third and the fourth generation. The wickedness and the unbelief of one generation is sadly passed down to their children and their children's children. What a tragedy. Unless God's saving name is preached to them, that cycle of unbelief and condemnation will continue down that family line. That fact should speak to our hearts. It should speak to our hearts because, first of all, it should make us realize that but for the grace of God, that would be us. Thankfully, God has revealed his saving name and given his saving name to us. Maybe it was through our parents. Maybe it was through our grandparents or some other Christian friend who reached out with a saving message of the gospel of Jesus and that gospel moved our hearts to know the one true God, our Savior. And secondly, it should make us want to do the same for someone who is trapped in sin and unbelief. To reach out to them with that saving message and introduce them to the God who is, who was, and always will be. The God who sent his son Jesus to save them from their sins, just like he saved us. And finally, it should make us get serious about the spiritual health of not just us, but our family, our fellow Christians around us. If we do not see the Lord's glory by hearing his saving name preached, read, and taught, if we do not share that saving name with our children and our families, these words of judgment may one day then apply to us. Thank the Lord that by his grace, he has saved us. Praise him that he has revealed his saving name to us through his son Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. May our response be like that of Moses in our text. Moses quickly bowed to the ground and worshiped. He said, if I have found favor in your sight, Lord, please let the Lord go along with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our guilt and our sin and accept us as your possession. So let me encourage you again this morning to see the Lord, Jehovah's glory, not in the outward signs of his majesty and power, but in his name. Remember, this is his name. This is where we see Him, truly see Him, in all His glory. Because this is where we see our Savior Jesus. This is where He gives us His Spirit for our true strength and our comfort, where He keeps us in that faith. This is where we see who God is and what He has done to save us. The Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Thanks be to God, Jehovah, for giving us His saving name. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.